Great.
Thank you. If somebody could close that door, that'd be great. Thank you. Oh, that sounds better. Okay, can you hear me now? Hello? Okay. I can't hear myself. Well, okay. Anyway, this morning I'm going to continue the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. And this will be the last one, the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, as it's called. Just to recap some of the things, the key things that Jesus is conveying to his disciples through this sermon is that blessed or truly happy, are you with me? Blessed or truly happy or prosper disciples are those who have turned to God and are right with God. Are you with me? Okay, just to refresh your memories. And when you are right with God, if you remember, and when you truly experience God's favor in your life, that there are some qualities that you will display as the follower of Jesus Christ. And these qualities are not, as I've said, not optional. It's not optional. Rather, they are fundamental to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, and if you remember, you know, so far we've done, how many Beatitudes have we done so far? How many qualities, if you remember? Sorry? Seven. It is seven. Thank you, Oliver. We've looked at seven qualities of disciples of Jesus Christ. And what are they? If you remember, can you remember in the chronological order? What was the first one? As I said, it's a progression. It's not just random. The way Jesus taught his, he had a reason. He was conveying a message to his disciples. So we looked at, what was the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is recognizing our spiritual poverty and spiritual bankruptcy. And then comes what? What's the next one? Blessed are those who mourn. What does that mean? It is to acknowledge our own helplessness. Once you recognized your spiritual bankruptcy, once you recognize your spiritual poverty, it is to acknowledge our helplessness to deal with our spiritual poverty. It is to acknowledge that we have rebelled against God, and that, but at the same time, with the sure hope of God's provision, of God's forgiveness to our rebellion. Are you with me? Okay. And then we looked at, what was the third one? Blessed are those who are meek. What does that mean? Meekness is the means by which God, what does he do? He tames our souls, our life as a disciple in order to shape us, to shape us, to transform us, and to chisel away the rough edges that has been caused by sin, and to subdue this soul of ours to his will, his under his management. If you remember, I used the term, and this requires what requires from us for God to do this? Submission. For God to do his work, what do we need to do? We just submit. Submission to God's word, God's will, and submission to do to what? To one another in the body of Christ. Okay? And then that leads us to the fourth quality of a disciple. What was that? You remember? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I like what it says, for they will be filled. Then, and this, if you remember, this beatitude tells us that a disciple of Jesus Christ who is poor in spirit, who recognizes their spiritual bankruptcy, who moans and who is meek, knows that it is only God who can fill them. So they live with this constant desire to live a righteous life. They live with an intense longing for God and His kingdom. Are you with me? And from the context, if you remember, that the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is what? The next three beatitudes. What are they? To show mercy, to what? Being pure in heart, and then to desire and to make an effort to bring what? Peace in every situation that God puts you in. So the disciple of Jesus will have an intense hunger and thirst for being merciful to others, to live a pure, holy life that pleases God, as the scripture tells us, and also to bring peace as the peacemaker for His kingdom. Okay? So we looked at part of that, we looked at those three qualities. What are they? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we looked at what mercy means. Showing mercy means what? If you remember? Come on. Getting under someone's skin. Not in a bad way, not in a rude way, not in an irritating way. It means to get along to someone who is suffering, get along to someone who needs help, to understand, not just to feel sympathetic, but to empathize with them, to get alongside and find ways to help them and to support them. And we have an example of the Good Samaritan. Jesus calls him, he is the neighbor. He is a neighbor. That kind of mercy, showing mercy to this man who was found on the road dying. Okay, so God is calling us to be merciful. Then we looked at the sixth quality. What is that? A disciple who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I hope you remember this. I hope you will read this. I hope you'll be able to go back and listen to the recording just to remind us. It's so crucial. This is so important, these qualities, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we studied that purity of heart does not mean a sinless life. Are you with me? Okay? So yes, we've been set free from the bondage of sin, but that doesn't mean that we don't sin at all. Are you with me? We do sin through our eyes, through our imagination, through our thinking, through the way we speak, through our attitude. We on a daily basis, we wrestle with sin, but we are not in bondage any longer. Are you with me? The sin is not ruling us any longer. Who rules us? God, Christ, and His righteousness. We're ruled by His righteousness. Okay? So we're not ruled by sin, but the sin, because we still live in a fallen world, because we're still in this body of ours that is failing, if not, you will know that in a few years' time, it's failing every day. Okay? So we don't live sinlessly, but to purity of heart means it is to have an undivided heart. Are you with me? To have a heart that is only focused on one thing. Are you with me? And that one thing has to be Christ. Okay? So that blessed are the pure in heart. That's what Jesus meant when He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If that's the only thing, if you're undivided about one thing, that's what you will see. Are you with me? And that's His promise, that they will see God. Okay, and what was the next one? Seventh quality. Peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And we saw again, and I'm not going to elaborate on that. If you were here, you heard that. So we saw that this peace that Jesus is talking about is not the same as the world offers, if you remember. Rather, this peace of which Jesus wants us to be the ambassador, it comes from whom? It comes from the Father, who is peace. It comes from the Prince of Peace, the Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Peace. It comes from from the Trinity, from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the peace that the world needs today. It's not the peace that the UN, United Nations is offering. It's not the peace that America promises to offer. It's not the peace that United Kingdom wants to offer. The peace that the world needs and you and I need is the peace that is offered through the Son, through the Son of the living God, the Prince of Peace. That's the only peace that can resolve issues and resolve problems in this world. Anything else, we're wasting our time. Okay, so I'm not going to get carried away by that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And it's a privilege that God has called you and me to be carriers of this peace. Isn't that amazing? You may not be working for UN, but you are called the peacemakers. Aren't you excited about that? You're not working for nations, but you are called the peacemakers. And God gives us that strength and the ability. And this takes us to the final beatitude. Now, let me just take you back. We can divide this first seven that we've read, first seven qualities of the follower of Jesus Christ into three categories. Are you with me? Yeah? Listen, hear me. The first three qualities are talking about being empty, if you remember. The first three qualities are talking about what? Poor in the spirit, those who mourn, those who meek. What is it talking about? It's recognizing how empty we are, recognizing that we need to be filled by something else. We've been filling ourselves with something else. It is emptying ourselves for what? Emptying for righteousness. Are you with me? Okay? So it's talking about being empty for righteousness. The fourth one is talking about being longing for righteousness. Are you with me? So the first three talks about empty for righteousness, if you're writing it down. The fourth one talks about what? Longing for righteousness. And the third part or third category, it talks about being filled with righteousness. Okay? So the empty for righteousness. Are you with me? Hello, those of you sleeping. What are the three things? Empty for, come on, shout it out. Empty for righteousness. Longing for righteousness. Filled for righteousness. Filled with righteousness. Okay. So the poor in the spirit, the mourner, the meek, is about being empty for this righteousness that Christ offers us. So and the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is the longing for righteousness. So if you're empty for righteousness, and if you're longing for righteousness, then guess what happens? God promises to do what? Fill you with righteousness. So the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemaker is talking about being filled, not just once, on a daily basis, being filled with his righteousness. Are you with me? Okay. So if you're empty this morning, he wants to fill you. I don't know what your situation, I don't know where you come from, what your background, or what you've been through. But our God is in the business of filling. He's not in the business of emptying and making you run dry. Are you with me? He's in the business of filling you. He's in the business of pouring in. So God will fill you with his mercy, his holiness, his peace, so that you overflow. We are not just filled and closed, but God, what does God want us to do? To overflow. Christian life is not a one of that just bottle yourself in. No, your Christian life is an overflowing life. Are you with me? Are you with me? Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Those of you are sleeping. Not many are sleeping. Maybe I just feel that you're sleeping. Okay. So God wants us to overflow with his mercy, his holiness, his peace. And he wants us to be a vessel that overflows with his mercy, his holiness, his peace to a world that is desperately in need for God's mercy, for God's holiness, and for God's peace. Are you with me? Moving on. And this is what he means when Jesus talks about in verse 13, if you read further down in Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, he goes on to say that you are the salt and the light, what? Of the earth. You are the salt and the light of the world. So if you are truly carrying God's mercy, if you're truly carrying God's holiness and His peace, then like the salt that brings flavor in your meal, God wants you to become an agent around you where the kingdom of God can descend. Are you with me? God wants you to become that agent where the kingdom of God can descend, where the kingdom of God can come and touch lives and transform lives. I don't know if we truly understand the call upon our lives. Let me tell you, this: God has not just called just few people to come on the stage and speak. No, God has called each one of us. You know, wherever you are, God wants you to be an influence of His kingdom. God wants you to be men and women who pray, let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your will be done in my workplace, in my college, in my university, in my family, in my marriage, wherever God has placed you. God wants you to be that agent that desires, that longs for God's kingdom to come. And when you become the carriers of God's mercy, His holiness and His peace, it will have an impact on the people, on the community. Are you with me? On the society that you're working, living around. And it's not maybe. Rather, if you're truly following Jesus Christ, if you're truly allowing these seven qualities to work in your lives, let me tell you, it's going to have an impact. Are you with me? It's going to have an impact, and it's going to stir things around wherever you are. And when you start causing a stir around you with God's mercy, with God's holiness and peace, there's undoubtedly going to be a reaction or a response. Do you agree with me? There's going to be a reaction. There's going to be a response. And either people are going to turn to God or they're going to oppose you. Are you with me? If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ who long for these qualities to take to start working in your lives, and who long for God's righteousness, who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, let me promise you, you're going to cause a stir wherever you go. I don't mean in a negative way, but where the very presence of you is going to cause a stir. Your actions are going to cause a stir. Your attitude is going to cause a stir. Your words are going to cause a stir. And it's either it's going to attract people to Christ, and that's what we're called to do, isn't it? Jesus said, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. Either you're going to attract people to Christ, or you're going to attract, or it's going to take people away from Christ. Are you with me? Okay. Now, this is what Jesus is telling in his disciples, this final beatitude, Matthew 5, 10 to 12. That's where we come to this morning, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Hey, are you with me? Have you experienced that? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's very important, because of me. Hey, if you go out and do some foolish act and get persecuted, don't blame Christ. Okay, that's on you. Okay, it's because of me. If you're truly demonstrating God's mercy, if you're truly demonstrating God's peace, God's purity, God's holiness through your life, you're going to be persecuted. But if you're not doing that, you can be persecuted for some foolish act. Are you with me? Okay, so blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Wow. Now, how many of you can say this? Rejoice! Hallelujah. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you with me? Okay. Church, the response or the reaction to the follower of Jesus Christ who is empty for righteousness, longing for righteousness, hear me, and are filled with righteousness, in the words of Jesus, is persecution. Are you with me? If you're empty for righteousness, if you're longing for righteousness, and if you're filled with righteousness, good news for you, you're going to be persecuted. Okay, now this teaching or the Beatitude can put, you know, this one about persecution, put many people off or who, you know, who may want to follow Christ but don't want to be persecuted. Okay, it may put you off. But remember that Jesus warned his disciples. You remember that? In John 16, 33, he said, in this world, you will have no trouble. I don't know whose version is that. In this world, you will have no trouble. Sorry? I don't think you got the right version. In this world, you will have no trouble. I don't know which Bible you're reading. My Bible says, in this world, you will have trouble. Hey, good news. You will have trouble. I'm sorry. You will have. No, I should not apologize. Why am I apologizing? But take heart. Hey, this is the good news. This is the good part. But take heart. Why? I have overcome the world. Amen. Come on. I don't mind if you want to clap. And if you don't clap, but I'm going to keep preaching. The call to follow Jesus is also the call to suffer. Let me say this again. Call to follow Jesus is a call to also to suffer. Okay? And therefore, persecution. And we'll come to what persecution means. We'll come to that. Persecution is part of following Jesus Christ, whether you and I like it or not. Are you with me? And we have many examples in the Bible. I'm not talking something, you know, I'm just picking something from the air. No. We have examples in the Bible of those who were persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. It starts in Genesis. It starts in Genesis. What happened when Cain and Abel went to do what? To offer a sacrifice. And Cain didn't like it and did what? Killed Abel. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? John says, because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was persecuted, rather he was martyred for what? Righteousness' sake. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers. And in Egypt, he was cast into prison for righteousness' sake. Genesis 37 and 39. You know these stories, I'm not saying anything new. Moses, okay, Exodus 5:21, go home and read, 14:11 and 16:2, 17:2. Samuel was rejected, 1 Samuel 8:5. Elijah was despised and the prophets were persecuted and killed. 1 Kings chapter 18, 19. Nehemiah was oppressed and defamed, Nehemiah chapter 4. Stephen, the first New Testament martyr, was stoned to death. Peter and John were cast into prison. James was beheaded, and the entire course of the Apostle Paul's Christian life and ministry was one long series of bitter and relentless persecution. Just pick up his letters and read. So if they were persecuted, let me tell you, news, you are going to be persecuted, or you are being persecuted. Maybe some of you can say that. And if you're not being persecuted, I'll explain, don't get it wrong. If you're not being persecuted as being the follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to examine your life. I need to really examine my life. Where am I in my relationship with God? And then ultimately, not forgetting Jesus Christ himself. He was persecuted. He was, yes, we know. In the hindsight, we know the good news is that because of his death and because of his resurrection, we are alive. Amen. He was persecuted. And church, even today, men and women and children. Maybe we, you know, we're living in very comfortable times here in some ways. You know, we are enjoying this nice facility, aren't we? But there are churches, there are children of God, there are men and women all around the world who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And according to a report ordered by the Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt, one-third of the world suffers from religious persecution. And Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. Did you know that? Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. Now, I must mention that there are different kinds of persecution. They all fall into two different categories. And one is physical, and the second one is intellectual or verbal persecution. Okay? And I believe we all, at some point in our Christian life, if you're not, I'd be surprised, at some point in our Christian life has been persecuted, and most of us must have faced at least the verbal or intellectual persecution. Is that right? Am I right in saying that? May not be physical, nobody may have put a sword or a knife or a gun on your head and said, renounce Christ, but they must have mocked you. The maker must have made fun of you. It could be your family. It could be your friends. Could be anyone. You all must have gone through some kind of persecution. And I don't know if anyone among here has gone through physical persecution. I don't know. Maybe there is someone. There may be someone who has gone through physical persecution. Now, talking about physical persecution, according to an estimate by the Church of England newspaper, around 105, and this is just not very new, but it's in 2011, 105,000 believers were killed for their faith in Christ in 2011. How many? 105,000 Christians, believers. And that is 288 per day. Are you with me? 12 an hour, and one every 5 minutes. Can you imagine that? I don't think we can imagine that, sitting in this comfortable. I know it's slightly hot here. We can complain about hot. I wish there was air condition, isn't it? But while we are doing that, hundreds and thousands of Christians, professing believers, are being killed. Are you with me? And this is 2011 I'm talking about. You have no idea what's happening in 2019, do we? We have no idea. The report ordered by, again, Mr. Jeremy Hunt says, evidence shows not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also its increasing severity. In some regions, the level and nature of persecution is arguably coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide, according to that adopted by the United Nations. You know, I could go on. I could go on and tell you stories after stories of Christian brothers and sisters who gave their life for the sake of righteousness. But I don't want to go into that. I don't want to create some emotional mood here. But the one thing I want to do is, before we go away, just examine ourselves. Do we have what Christ is calling us for? This quality. Do we have this quality, these characters, or the seven qualities that I've talked about for the last many months now? Do we have that? Do we really practice that? Do we really long for it? Are we really empty to receive it? Are we really being filled for what Christ is offering, to be part of His, to follow, to be His followers, to be His disciples? And I want to encourage you, please go ahead and read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you want to read the stories of men and women who've been killed and set fire alive and all kinds of scary and sad things that have been done to men and women of God in the history, in the past, just because they believed and lived for Christ. I don't know what's up there. All creation cries to you, yes. If you want to go on, if you're a media savvy, you can go and read Open Doors, Release International, CSW. There's a lot of websites, a lot of organizations that are working with persecuted church today. You'll get more information there, so I don't want to go into that. So physical persecution. You know what? I'll tell you. It's not going to be too long. Even in this country, you and I are going to face physical persecution. It's not going to be too long. Let me tell you. You and I are going to be put in prison. I'm not trying to scare you. But if what Jesus is saying, it's a matter of rejoicing. All right, come on, cheer up. I didn't mean to scare you. And I'm not here to give you bad news, but I'm giving you the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But when it comes, I'll be ready. When that happens, when we are dragged out of this building for worshiping Jesus, when we are dragged out of this building because we believe in certain principles or biblical principles, whether it's about marriage, whether it's about family, whether it's about sexual orientation, are we willing to lay down our lives? It's so easy for me to stand here and ask that question, am I willing? Next one is verbal or intellectual persecution. We know that Christians we're not only physically persecuted, but we are in your workplace or wherever you are in your neighborhood, you're verbally or intellectually persecuted. We hear stories of Christians in the UK and in the West, in the US, losing their jobs, yeah? Businesses for doing what? For being righteous, for standing for biblical principles. You know, I can tell you stories or relate to you accounts of what's going on right now in this nation. Our kids in the school and colleges targeted and isolated because they did not agree with the teacher or the lecturer or the professor in the matter of faith and religion, in the matter of sexuality and gender. How are we training? This question to you, parents. How are we training our children? Are we training them to face this world? Whether you like it or not, they will be challenged. Their faith is going to be challenged. What they stand for is going to be challenged. And as I said, things are not going to get any better in this nation, in this country, in the West. Things are going to go from bad to worse. But let me encourage you by stating that persecution, as Jesus said, it is good. Okay? I know you are not here to hear this. You want to hear, wow, we are living a victorious life. Yes, we are. We are living, we are called to live a prosperous life. Yes, you will. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going from victory to victory, going from strength to strength. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But hey, along with that, you will suffer persecution. And that's what Peter writing to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 7, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of great worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is saying that the gold, that's precious metal, even that will perish. But the faith that God is refining your faith through trials and the persecution, what is it going to do? It's going to bring glory, honor, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Isn't that what we're living for? So persecution Persecution is for a purpose. We are not persecuted for no reason. Are you with me? We are not going to be persecuted. Now you might think that, what is wrong? What is wrong with the world? We're being charitable as a church. We're being merciful to people. We have established hospitals and orphanages all around the world. The greatest charity work that is done in the world is done by church. Are you with me? You go to any part of the world, even where places that nobody has been able to reach, you will find a Christian hospital, a Christian school. Are you with me? And we wonder why we've done all this. I'm talking about because I come from India. I'm watching all the news about India. India has been blessed. I know there is a bad history of colonialism. Let's not talk about that. Let's forget about it. But there's been missionaries, men and women, who left their comfort in this country and went to die. People like William Carey, who went and translated to so many languages, Bible into so many languages in India, and established universities and hospitals. And you know what's now happening now? The radical Hindu extremists are destroying all what has been established by Christian missionaries. That's the time we're living in, church. And you wonder, why? It's all good thing we're doing, isn't it? But it's because we aim to lift Jesus Christ. We aim to live Jesus Christ. That's the reason. If you just go out and just do some charity and just come back, nobody's going to say anything. But the moment you say we're doing this because of Jesus Christ, that's it. You're in trouble. Are you with me? Persecution comes to us, first of all, for a reason. First reason is it comes to us to test us. Are you with me? Okay. A persecution helps us to test and know if we truly have the seven qualities that Jesus is talking about for the follower of Jesus Christ. Persecution is the test of whether we are truly, truly, truly empty for God's righteousness. Okay? It is a test of whether we truly long for God's righteousness. It is a test to check that are we really filled with His righteousness. Because the problem is, how do we know if these qualities are working in our lives unless they are tested? Are you with me? How do we know that our children know what we are teaching them unless we test them? How do we know what we have learned? I can sit and read the theory, driving theory, but unless I go and do some practice behind the steering and get into the road and scare the hell out of people's life, I'm not going to learn. Are you with me? I thought I'll wake some people up with that. I guess it's the heat, isn't it? Putting you to sleep. So do not lose heart. However, if you suffer as Christians, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You're tested to check if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ. Secondly, persecution purifies us. What does it do? Persecution purifies us. Persecution is not only to test, but it is also to purify us. You know, as I read in First Peter 1, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of great worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It is to test you and it is to purify you. It's a good thing, church. Going through persecution, going through people challenging your faith, people questioning your faith. That's what Peter said. They always be ready to give an answer for those who ask you to question about your hope. Are you with me? It is to test you. It is to purify you. Now, as I said, Jesus did promise a reward for those who are persecuted. What is that? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Revelation 2:10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victorious crown. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if you need to know that, you need to be persecuted. You need to be tested. Your faith needs to be tested. It is so easy. It's so easy to just worship God. It's so easy to sing praises to Him when we are in good times, on good days. It's so easy for us to gather here in this manner and just to enjoy all the great music that we have, all the facilities that we have. We forget when we start complaining because there's no room. When we start complaining because it's hot. When we start complaining, and I wish there was a bit more parking space. Yes, I do wish that. But we forget. But in all this, God is working to test us and to purify us. What better we want? What else we want than being tested and being purified by God Himself? Are you with me? So blessed are you tomorrow. When you go to your workplace, blessed are you, church, if they insult you. When you talk about Christ, when you are challenged and you stand your ground, when they ridicule you, when they make fun of you when you stand for Christian principles, when they make fun of you, when they alienate you, when they isolate you, maybe some of you at workplace, at schools and universities and colleges, when they isolate you because of your faith, be of good cheer. Do not lose heart. For great is your reward. Because these people, they are not the one who called you, but Christ has called you. God of creation has called you and appointed you. Amen? Are you with me? Shall we stand together? Sarah, if you can come and lead us. Thank you, Lord.